Good morning to each one here. We want to greet you in Jesus' name. And just want to give a welcome to all the visitors. Thank you for joining us here this morning. You're welcome here among us. And thank you for those words, Curtis. Jesus does save. Those that come to him, he will cast none of them out that come and call upon his name. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that word saved is a wonderful word. It's saved to be a child of God. It's saved from hell, saved from judgment, saved from sin. A wonderful salvation that he wrought in us. And Jesus saves still today. Not just Paul, not Peter, but you and I. And he still does that today. He still saves us from situations that we find ourselves in, saves us from them. He delivers us. He's a deliverer. And he still does that today. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Can we all turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 4? Why don't we just bow our heads and pray before we begin reading here. Heavenly Father, we come before you here this morning and we rejoice in your goodness. And like Mary said, our soul does magnify the Lord. You are high and your name is exalted. Your glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. We worship you. We worship you gladly, not because of constraint, but because of hearts made free. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We thank you for your salvation in our lives. We thank you for the love wherewith you have loved us, whereby you sent your only begotten Son and died the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. We thank you that we can be reconciled with you and in fellowship with you, and we thank you for your presence in our lives and your presence here with us this morning. We thank you that you are a good shepherd and that you lead us and guide us and shepherd us the way that you do. We confess that we need you. We need you to keep saving us. We need you to keep shepherding us. We need you to keep watching over us. We need you each and every day to be in our lives. Without you, we would wither up and die. We just want to pray for this next hour. We ask that you would be here. We ask that you would work here among us. We ask that you would open our eyes and help us to see you with the eyes of our hearts in a fresh way. Help us to see with the eyes of faith the living God here this morning. Pray for your presence. Pray that you would break the bread of life, that the word of God could minister to all of us, even me, that would be life-giving and sustaining to your people, that would be to give courage and grace and strength to this little flock here. We pray for each one here that you would minister to each one of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm in Mark chapter 4. And in verse 35, the context here is Jesus had been doing a lot of teaching and working in the area of Galilee. And he is, I think, on the Sea of Galilee, on a boat, preaching to the multitudes. There were so many there that he was preaching to them from a boat. They were on the seashore. And I think when evening was come, he just stayed in that boat and just drifted off away from them. In verse 35, in the same day when even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over on the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, so the disciples sent the multitude away, and they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Now, I read another footnote in a different Bible. I think it was on my phone. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was beginning to fill with water. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And so Jesus with his disciples are on a ship, and while they are out at sea, a storm comes, and the waves and the wind begin to beat on that ship so that it was beginning to fill with water. It says here, so that it was now full. If you can imagine being on that ship, there is a water all around you, there's waves, you're being tossed to and fro, it's very windy, you are in a storm, and the storm is threatening to sink this ship, and you feel like you're about to die. This is life-threatening. And so the disciples, the interesting thing is, in the middle of this storm, Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat, and the disciples come and wake him up, and they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? In other words, to them, they were dying. They were perishing. And here's Jesus sleeping, and they say, don't you care that we're dying, that we're perishing, that this ship is going under? And Jesus wakes up and he says, peace, be still. And there was a great calm. And then he asked them two questions. Why are ye so fearful? And how is it that ye have no faith? And after he was awake and calmed the storm and talked with disciples, whatever they thought was, you know, so threatening and life-threatening and challenging, within moments it was all gone. It was gone. They were not worried about their lives, and the storm was gone, and it was all over. And so Jesus asked them, why are ye so fearful? And how is it that ye have no faith? And so what Jesus did is he brought peace to the situation. But then he asks them, why are ye so fearful? Why is it that ye have no faith? And it seems to me like peace is where we want to be, and fear is this thing over here that the disciples had, and peace is what Jesus had, and faith would have been the path for the disciples to get to that place of peacefulness. Now, what is peace? Peace is not the taking away of the danger or even the taking away of the storm. It is the calmness of soul in the midst of the storm. It's been depicted as a dove nestled under a waterfall, and the loud waterfall is making all that noise, and the dove is settled and quiet and calm under the waterfall. Jesus asleep on the boat in the midst of the storm is peace exemplified. The storm was raging and roaring and threatening to sink this ship, and Jesus in the middle of this storm was asleep and peaceful. This is peace exemplified. Peace is not taking away the storm. It's being able to go through difficult times, through difficult storms, with a calmness of soul like Jesus had in the middle of that storm. And so he's our example of what real peace is. What is fear? 1828 dictionary defines fear as a painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil. Now, did the disciples sink? No, they didn't. But they had this painful emotion that they went through because they were afraid of sinking, and it never even happened. And so they went through the pain of sinking in a way, and it wasn't even something that came to them. And so it's a painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil or an apprehension of impending danger. Fear is an uneasiness of mind upon the thought
of future evil likely to befall us. And so sometimes we fear things because we think
something might happen,
and it never even does. And so we actually
going through some painful things,
but the fear itself,
and the thing never even happens that we feared. And so it's unnecessary pain in that sense. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, that fear hath torment. And I looked up that word torment. Torment is to put to extreme pain or anguish, to inflict excruciating pain and misery, either of body or mind. And we read in 1 John 4:18 that fear hath torment. It's either of body or it's a torment of mind. It's a painful emotion or passion.
And who is the tormentor this morning?
I don't think it's God. I think the tormentor is the enemy, the devil. God is love,
and he wants us to operate in love. God does not want us to operate in fear.
God wants us to operate in love. He does not want us to be anxious, to fret, to worry, or to fear. In fact, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6,
it says that we're to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. And so we have the word nothing and the word everything here. We're supposed to be full of care or careful or anxious for nothing. So there's nothing that's legitimate. Careful for nothing, but in everything, everything by prayer and supplication.
And so God does not want us to be anxious, to be full of cares, to be full of fear, or to worry. Rather, we're to cast our cares upon him who cares for us, him who loves us, so that we may be free to operate in love and not in fear.
And if we do not cast those cares and those fears and those worries upon him, we are not free to operate in love, but we're operating now
in fear. And those cares, if we read in the seed sower parable, we find that it's the cares of this life
that choke out the word and it becomes unfruitful. And so if we are carrying these cares, these fears, these worries around in our hearts, they are going to be choking the life of God in us, and they're going to be rendering us unfruitful.
Unfruitful Christians. According to the seed sower parable there, where it says that the cares are going to be like the thorns that choke out the word and it becomes unfruitful.
One of the most, if not the most, repeated commands in the entire Bible is fear not. Somebody counted that there's 365 times in the Word of God that it says fear not. That's one for every day of the year.
And in 1 John 4, verse 18, it says, he that feareth
is not made perfect in love.
He that feareth, meaning you can choose not to.
Him that feareth, meaning him that yields to fear and feeds this passion of fear and allows himself to go down that road of fear. He that feareth, meaning that we can choose not to fear, but he that does is not made perfect in love. We don't grow that way. We're not sanctified that way.
And we won't mature
in the love of God if we harbor fears, worries, cares in our hearts and lives.
And so the title of the message this morning is Fear Costing Me. Is Fear Costing Me?
Now, I've had some tires that have had leaks in the past. And I've had sometimes a leaky tire where I went to blow up the tire and I could hear the blowing air, and it was leaking air fast. And I knew I'm not going very far with this one. I've also had leaky tires where there was a nail in the tire, and it was a slower leak that would go for days until the tire was low in pressure. Either way, there was a leaky tire there, and fear will do some of that. It will leak the power of God from our lives. It will work against the love of God in our hearts and lives. It will cost us more than we are aware that it is costing us. And we need to be aware this morning about fears, worries, and cares that we're carrying around. And so the title this morning is Fear Costing Me. Now we face many opportunities to fear. There's much bait laid out for us, and all that bait has a hook on it. And so we take the bait and we get the hook as well. We live in a time and a day where there is no shortage of reasons and opportunities to be full of care, to be anxious, to be worried, or to be fearful. There are many various perplexities and problems and potential problems thrown at us each week, each day. Issues that are at hand or issues that are might be looming out there in the future somewhere. It could be the fear or of loss or harm to self or to a loved one or our children. We could be worried about an accident. We could be worried about them getting hurt somehow. There's the fear of loss or harm to self, children, or loved ones. There could be fear of physical afflictions, fear of pain, or the fear of death. Some of those things are fears that we might have. We can fear personal reproach, slander, or fear being evil spoken of. There is fear of financial loss, job security, an economic breakdown in our country or even in our world. There is fear of spiritual loss. We can fear spiritual loss for our children, for ourselves, for our home, even for the church that we are in. The fear of spiritual loss and failure. And we can even fear for our own soul to a point where we don't even trust God to take care. We're just doing all of it by ourselves. And at some point of time, that goes into an unhealthy fear. Fear of spiritual loss. There can be fear of arising from the commotions and conflicts of the world. Like wars and rumors of wars can stir up fears and fear in our hearts and anxiety. It could be job related. It could be person related. It could be a fear of rejection and fear of being ridiculed. Could be fear of failure. It could be fear of the enemy. It could be fear of being betrayed by a loved one and the fear of man. There can be the fear of persecution and how I would do in times of persecution. There could be fear of the loss of freedoms in our country. And as we look at the dark clouds in the horizon that are looming there, some of those fears might be coming our way. And many more things we could mention about things that we could be afraid of or fearful or worried about that would cause stress and anxiety and fill us up with care in our hearts. Isaac Watts said this: "It is true that the principle of fear is a natural affection. It is rooted in flesh and blood. But if it is indulged and encouraged, it soon becomes sinful, for it seems to stand in opposite of the grace of faith and too often prevails against it." And so faith is the thing that God wants us to have, but fear seems to stand there, how he says it there, seems to stand in opposite of the grace of faith, and it too often prevails against it. And so fear at times has caused God's people to walk contrary to faith. They take matters into their own hands. They do things that are irrational. And it causes them to not be made perfect in the love of God, but it causes them to go in a bad way. So I'd like to put the outline on the board. like to look at fear and its cost. Its cause and its cure. There we go, three C words. It should be easy to remember. Fear and its cost, its cause and its cure. I'd like to look first of all at the cost of fear. What does it produce for all my labor, for all my being heavy laden and laboring so hard? What does it give me? How does fear help me for dwelling on it and entertaining it in my heart? What do I get for all the heavy, heavy, heavy work and investment? I believe the sum total of all our labor and torment adds up to a negative. It costs us. Fear has the ability to bind a man, and we may not even be aware of the heavy chains that are binding us and weighing us down. And there can be different chains that or ropes that might be wrapped around us. It could be a fear of failure. It could be a fear of financial loss. It could be a fear of death. Fear of death is a thing that can bind someone. But it could also be personal fears. It could be very personal things. Sometimes fear can be deeply rooted in some traumatic experience of the past. Something that we've personally gone through that was very, very painful. And if not processed and brought to the feet of Jesus, aversion from that which was painful can cause us to walk in fear and react in a way that actually hurts us even more. Fear hath torment. And freedom from fear is not more fear, but love is going to be the way out. The aversion and the I don't want to get close to that thing anymore and just being averted to it is not the way to freedom. It's not the way that those chains will fall off. In fact, if we live that way with fear like that, it can cost us. It can bring us some more pain, some more bad consequences, some more hurt, and it can really cost us. Fear hath torment in that way, and it can spiral and get even worse. Freedom from fear is not more fear, but love. He that feareth is not made perfect, but it's perfect love that casts out fear. And that's what we need to have, we need to focus on and pursue. It's perfect love that casts out fear. And so fear can be a form of bondage in our lives. And there can be multiple ropes tied around us. It can be different layers and different things that tie us around, and we might not even realize and be aware how heavy those things are that are binding us and crippling us from walking as we ought to as Christians. And the way out is not to indulge in more fear, but love and the care of God as we cling to Him and learn to trust Him. Now, we read a story at home this past week. And I'm not going to tell you his name because that might be distracting us. But this person, and I think this is I believe this is a true story, was trying to sleep. And he had a pain in his back. And it was a sharp pain and it was keeping him awake. And he could not think clearly, maybe because of that pain and maybe because he was trying to sleep and he was a little bit sleepy. But that pain in his back was so sharp that he needed to do something. And he remembered that there was pickle juice in the fridge. And somehow, in his mind, pickle juice will help for something like that. And he was in a desperate sort of state. And he was wanting to sleep and he just wanted to be rid of the pain that was in his back. So he rose from his bed in a hasty and desperate sort of way, perhaps still bleary-eyed, and he reaches into the fridge for the pickle jar. And he takes a big swig of the stuff, only it was not the pickle jar, it was the hot sauce. And now another sensation overpowered the pain in his back, and that other sensation now has his full attention. He forgets all about his back pain. As he danced and tried coping with the flame in his mouth. We've heard of that saying, he jumped out of the fire and into the frying pan. It can happen when we are reactionary and hasty in our choices. And it can happen when we're reactionary and hasty as we respond in fearfulness and as we respond to something that we fear. And something that hurts or hurt us in the past can cause us to react in fear and do things that are hasty, irrational, and it can cause us to jump out of the fire and land right into the frying pan. It's like the rabbit that was running away from the farmer, kept looking back to see, I guess, if the farmer was catching up to him, and ran right into the fence post. It's not a very good way to navigate running in fear and walking in fear and living in fear. In fact, it can cause us hurt and harm. It leaves us with poor discernment, poor choices, and very, very often more hurt. And we might even hurt others in the process as we live in fear. And so fear hath torment that not only leaves us in chains, but it can cost us and cause us more harm than the actual thing that we are fearing. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, if I look at this verse, I'm seeing over here, God has not given us the spirit of fear. And then I'm seeing over here, but he has given us the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And those three seem to be in contrast and in opposition to each other. Now, a sound mind is one that would have said, now this fire is hot. I cannot stay in this fire or I will get burnt. So I need to get out of this fire. But let me first think where I need to go after I leave this fire. And let me think if I jump where I'm going to land. And let me see if there's a frying pan over here, let me see what's over there. If there's another frying pan over here, I need to see where I'm going to jump. And so there is such a thing as being very rational about our decisions, about things that are legitimate. And sometimes what fear can do, it can freeze us as well so that we just don't do anything and we just sort of stay in the fire because we're afraid to make a move. And so fear can do both things. It can just freeze us up and we stay in the fire, or it can make us to be rational so that we jump and land right in the frying pan. What we want is a sound mind, a mind that is going to say, okay, this is hot. This is a fire that I need to get out of. Where should I go? And then it takes time to pray and seek God and doesn't act irrational or reactionary at all. And so that would be called prudence, and that's what God wants us to be. God wants us to act in prudence. He wants us to think, look at the dangers, look at the facts, and make rational decisions about life and not fearful ones. But it seems like to me, if I think about it, that fear, if it is indulged in, works away at a sound mind and the power and the love that God wants us to have and to operate in. And so for all the pain and the worry and the struggle that fear puts us through, it gives us nothing in return. In fact, it costs us in our relationships towards God and man, because fear works against love. It affects us and it costs us in our judgment and in our discernment. It costs us in our fruitfulness because it chokes us out and it causes us to be not free. We're bound. And so our joy and freedom that we should have as Christians is bound up. And the thing that we fear, fear can at times actually cause it, or even something worse than that thing, where if we hadn't feared, it wouldn't even have happened. Fear can sometimes cause the very thing that we fear. Peter was walking on the water. He began to fear sinking and began to sink. Had he kept his eye on the master, he would have kept on walking on the water. But as he began fearing to sink and looking at the waves, he actually began doing the very thing that he was afraid of. He began sinking. Now, were there waves there? Yes, there were. Was it sort of a legitimate thing that somebody can sink out in the sea? Of course it is. But it would have gotten him much further if he wouldn't have yielded to fearing that and just kept his eyes on the master. Abraham feared his life when he went there to Egypt because he had a beautiful wife. And this is something that started snowballing in his mind, that my wife is so beautiful that Pharaoh will want her. And in order to get her, he'll kill me. And so they made up this lie so that Abraham could avoid being killed before Pharaoh. And it caused a lie, and it also caused more harm than if Abraham had just trusted God all the while. And so fear can do those things. Saul was afraid of the Philistines. There were 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore, and multitude coming their way. And his men went to hide themselves in caves, thickets, rocks, high places, and in pits. That's where Saul's men were just sort of scattering and disappearing. We have crickets in our yard in the summertime. That's sort of what crickets do when you scare them a little bit. They find something to hide under. That's what seems like Saul's men were doing. And Samuel was not coming in the appointed days that Samuel should have come. I think the plan was that Samuel would come. They would have a sacrifice to the Lord, and Samuel would maybe give order to this thing, and then Saul would go and fight. And so Saul was just waiting for that, and Samuel was not coming. And so Saul couldn't wait any longer. And he made that grave mistake, and he offered burnt offering, which was not lawful for him to do. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash." And I believe that it was fear that caused Saul to make this grave mistake. Saul was doing quite well up to this point. He was actually anointed by the Spirit of God. He was king. There was victories that they were having. This was possibly his first step downward that he made in his entire reign as a king right here. It was a very grave mistake, and I believe it was fear-driven. And so the enemy uses fear as a tactic against us. It's the enemy's tactic to get us to do things that we shouldn't do, to get us to sometimes disobey God, to get us to respond to people in ways that we shouldn't respond to people and even loved ones. And so it's a tactic that the enemy uses, so it behooves us to be sure that we're not walking full of care and full of fear and all of those things. We need to make sure that those chains are not holding us and binding us in any way. The cost of fear, God desires that faith to grow and blossom in our lives and not fear, but it seems like fear works against even the faith that God wants. And so when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth, or will he find fear on the earth? It's faith that glorifies God, fear doesn't. In Revelation 21, we find that the fearful and unbelieving shall have their part in the lake of fire. And so that's the cost, ultimately, of fear. The fearful, unbelieving shall have their part in the lake of fire. It's pretty serious because it works against faith. And faith is that thing that pleases God. Faith is that fruit that God wants in our lives. And fear and unbelief works against that faith, and it takes us down a bad road. The second point I'd like to look at is the cause of fear. And the first one that I have here is fear-mongering. is it called the fear? There are people in this world that deliberately try to make us and others fearful. They use it as a control tactic. It's called intimidation for control, and that is a thing. It's authority. Somebody in authority might do that, using fear in order to have control, in order to get what they want, in order to control you, or in order to get what they want, they will use fear to gain control or mastery over someone else, or intimidation. Sometimes that comes in the form of a threat. Sometimes that comes in a form of making public examples of people in public. I heard that there were hangings in Iran. That's a fear tactic in order to gain control for the people in authority, because they spread fear like that, and they make an example of some people so that others fear, so that they have control. It's fear-mongering. But there can also be all kinds of fears and threats in our country that we live in, and we need to be careful as well that we do not use threats or intimidation to control others. It's not beyond us to use those kinds of tactics as well. Bullying can be that too. If somebody bullies, maybe somebody that's stronger, taking advantage of somebody that's weaker and bullying them, that can be fear-mongering. It can be somebody who is trying to be intimidating so he can control others. It happens in the schoolyard, where somebody is, you know, a little bit stronger, and so he uses that so that he, and then he bullies so that he can have control over the other children, over the situation, so that he can get what he wants. Bullying doesn't have to be that. Sometimes bullying is simply people that are fearful bullying because they're afraid themselves, and they're working out of their own fear. What about pouting or cold treatment for control? That can be a fear tactic, that can be fear-mongering. If I'm pouting at somebody, or giving somebody the silent or the cold treatment, that is causing fear in my neighbor so that I can have control. And so that can be a form of fear-mongering when we pout, when we give somebody the cold treatment. Goliath used some of these, and it worked. It worked. He used intimidation. He gave threats. He made himself, you know, look very puffed up with his big sword. And children of Israel were defeated before there was even a battle, because they were fearing. They fled from him day after day because of the intimidation and the control tactics that Goliath was using. It did not work for David, though, because when David came, he was able to overcome that because he had his eye on God and not on Goliath's size. He was driven by love towards God and not by fear. He was walking by faith and not by fear. And so when David came, whatever Goliath was trying didn't work on him. Another thing that can cause us to fear is fearful people. Now, there can be people that are fear-mongering, intentionally spreading fear, but it can be also a fearful person that spreads more fear. At Kadesh Barnea, it was the 10 fearful spies that came back from spying out the land. They saw the big giants, and they saw this land eats up the inhabitants thereof, and they brought an evil report, the Bible says, but they caused millions of others, people there, to fear as well, because of the fear that was genuine in their hearts. And so that spirit of fear that they had just spread and snowballed to the point where Joshua and Caleb couldn't do anything about it. The hearts of the people just all melted in fear. And so fearful people can do that. They can spread fear. Our medias, our phones that we have, could be fear-mongering, could be news outlets trying to have control, but it could also be fearful people causing and spreading and causing more fear and spreading the spirit of fear. And Brother James, when he preached last week, he titled the message, "Is the World Influencing You?" And I was thinking of these thoughts last week while James was preaching. And I was thinking down this line, is the world influencing you? Is the world pressing on us a spirit of fear. You know, the world can influence us in different ways, but is the world influencing us with its fear? By all the influence that we're being exposed to, you know, we live in a phone age. I did not say stone age, I said phone age. Now, we might be back in the stone age with those dumb phones eventually, but now it's the phone age and not the stone age that we live in. And we have social medias, we have news feeds, we're bombarded by information. And the internet, basically what it is the big pool. And whoever wants to contribute to this pool may, and whoever wants to draw out from this bucket may draw out and read and listen to whatever's in there. Now you have billions of people contributing to information. My question is, are they faith-filled, the contributors, or are they fear-filled? Which one would they be more, faith-filled contributors or more fear-filled contributors? And as we consume of all the goods that are put into this bucket, are we getting the fear along with the package? You see, there's fearful people often that are contributing stuff to the bucket. And there is such a thing as a spirit of faith and a spirit of fear. Are we getting and picking up a spirit of fear from all the information that we're consuming? The cause of fear, another one that I have here, self-preservation. I think that causes us to live in an unhealthy fear if we are focused too heavily on self-preservation, to live life with a clenched fist, to hold up all the things that God has given me with a clenched fist. I'm going to hang on to them, and I'm not going to let go of nothing. And it's not surrendered and trusting God. It's just clenched fist, fearing loss or anticipated loss with a clenched fist. My understanding is that somebody who's not born again is selfish. In fact, right in the middle of their core is self. And as the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of the child of God and we get born again, that should be radiating outward, and we should be becoming God-focused and others-focused as we mature in the faith. That's, I think, should be a sign of Christian maturity, is that we become less selfish and less self-preserved and less of that, and more just trusting God and loving God and less focused on ourselves. Jesus said if we want to come after him, we need to take up our cross, deny self, and follow him. And so self-preservation, I think, can be a cause of fear. Another one that I have here is unthankfulness. Murmuring, complaining, and unthankfulness is a breeding grounds for fear. And a lot of the Christian life is going to be a battle in the mind. And I said a battle because it some days is that. It's a battle. And nobody might even see the battle that's going on. It's a battle in our minds. And doubt, has been said, will not grow very well on a thankful heart. But doubt will grow very easily on an unthankful heart. That soil that doubt will sprout in and grow very easily and snowball and become something so big that it'll consume us and get us into trouble. And so if we want to defend ourselves against doubt, we need to be thankful people. We need to intentionally be thankful people. Now, a thankful person will not be so because nothing ever happens to him. A thankful person is not a thankful person because everything perfect always happens to him the way he imagined it. Everything just goes his or her way. And so he just keeps on thanking God because everything's going my way, the way I planned it. My dreams are all coming true. And so I'm just this thing. A thankful person, if you ever met one, is a thankful person because he's so intentionally. Remember, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. It's a sound and disciplined mind that is going to resolve to be thankful no matter what happens. It's a sound and disciplined mind that's going to go through a storm and say, okay, it does seem like the winds and the waves are blowing here, but I want to thank God for bringing winds and waves my way. It's a sound and disciplined mind that Betsy had when she thanked God for fleas there in that prison cell, because, and she didn't even know why yet. She knew later. It's a sound and disciplined mind that's going to choose to be thankful. And so what causes fear is if we're going to be unthankful, murmuring, and grumbling. That's when the doubts begin to grow and snowball. I'd like to look as well at fear and its cure. Fear and its cure. The first one that I'd like to mention about how we get out of there, how we can become less fearful, is our prayer time. You know, we get used to the dark at times. And what I mean by that is, it just might be that we came here with fears tied around our hearts. Maybe two, maybe three, maybe more. Things that are binding us, fears that we carry, or maybe have carried for a long time. Or maybe fears that we picked up this last week. We can get used to the dark at times. And it's for me been in times of prayer that God has convicted me and set me free of specific fears in my life. Both. First, God convicts and shows this is a fear. This is what it is. And then in the process, set me free of the fears, specific ones in my life. There are times when I cast my cares upon Him, very personal and very specific ones. Cares that as I spend time with God in prayer, that it's even hard to admit. Those kinds that I've been fearing. The very specific personal ones that only you and God know what's going on, and you don't even know until you spend enough time to allow God to search you. And to just be alone with God, to name and to be intentional, say, God, is there fears in my life? Let's talk about this. And I want to be a more free person. I'm coming with this, knowing that you want to free me. Where are they? And as we go through those struggles one by one, some of them might even be hard to admit. But it's been that those times where God has convicted me and set me free. And one by one those ropes fall off. And it's powerful. And see, God has given us the spirit of power. Not just the sound mind, but the spirit of power. And this is powerful. This is where God has given us that spirit of power, is if we have a sound mind and we approach this thing and we're freed from those fears. And God wants us to walk in a spirit of power. He doesn't want us to walk in a spirit of fear. He wants us to walk in a spirit of power. And I don't know where I would be otherwise. I'd be afraid to face challenges that I as a dad and as a husband and as a brother of the church need to face if I couldn't come to God and bring those fears to Him and allow Him to take those chains and those ropes off. I wouldn't be strong enough to handle the challenges that come my way and the things that would be weighing me down, the things that I'd be afraid to face as a dad, as a husband, as a brother in the church, if I couldn't come and bring those things to God and allow Him to take those chains off. And so He's given us a spirit of power in that way, I believe. And it's powerful. It's powerful and liberating and freeing. As we come again and again, the devil thinks he got us in chains. And we come and the chains fall off again. And he thinks he's got another one on us that we've been entertaining in our minds. And we come aside with God and we think about it with a sound mind. And we approach it with scripture. And another one falls off. And we keep being able to walk in a spirit of power. And not in the spirit of intimidation and fear and defeat. I believe this is a very powerful concept and a precious promise that we have.
The washing of the word.
Fear and its cure. I think we need to be washed by the word. I said earlier that the media brings maybe fear into our lives, because fearful people can bring fear and cause fearful people. But the word of God is pure. The word of God is pure. And as we wash and wash and wash ourselves by the water of the word, I believe it'll bring us courage. And we could go into that. But I think we leave that right there. But didn't God say to Joshua that if you would meditate in these things, you would have good success. I don't want to go there. Otherwise, I'd go there to Joshua chapter 1. I think it's in Psalms chapter 1 as well. If we meditate in those things day and night, the word of God, it'll cause us to prosper. And so the washing of the word. Singing songs can bring courage and dispel fear as well. How many testimonies have you and I listened to of people that were attacked or robbed or gone through very difficult situations where they began to sing? And power came to the situation. We know that Paul and Silas sang in prison, and Jesus sang a hymn before he went out to Gethsemane. That I find that interesting. So singing songs can bring courage, I believe, and dispel fear. Christian fellowship, being together with other believers, gathering together, talking about the things of God. I know it's possible for believers to come together and discourage each other as well, if we're bringing that to the table. But coming together and intentionally encouraging one another, sharing testimonies of God's deliverance, reading biographies of men and women of the past that have gone and sailed through bloody seas, that have gone through martyrdom and tortures and persecutions and come out joyfully and come out with the testimony of God on their lives. People that went into very dangerous situations and God came through miraculously and helped. We can read testimonies by the scores of people where God's faithfulness and God's deliverance was in their lives. And as we read and expose ourselves to the testimony of these people, it can help dispel fear in our lives. We must be intentional about keeping a faith-filled perspective. Our perspective can change the conflict and calm the storm in our hearts, though the storms may still be raging without. And so we can be in the middle of a storm, if we have a proper perspective, we have our eyes on God, if we have our eyes on faith, we can be in the middle of a storm and be peaceable about it in our hearts. But if our perspective is on the fear and all that it can do to us, we can be in the middle of the storm with pain and anguish and torment in our hearts. And so we need to be careful to watch where our perspective is. Where are we looking? Are we looking to God and His greatness? Or are we looking to how big the teeth the giant has and what he can do to me? And sometimes it's the change of perspective that will end the battle. It's just a change of perspective that can cause the storm to immediately be over. And so it matters if our eye is on God and His goodness, or if our eye is on the storm. Now, some of this message was for me inspired because I have a book at home and it has the hymn stories in it. And I was going through the story about Am I a Soldier of the Cross, written by Isaac Watts. And back in those days, I think what they did is often those men had a sermon and then they prepared a song. And the song was sung afterwards, after the sermon. And so I went and looked up the sermon that Isaac Watts preached before this song was introduced, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? And it's a very interesting read. I'll give here just a few points or a few thoughts that Isaac Watts had in that sermon before Am I a Soldier of the Cross was sung, and then hopefully we can get to that song later on here in the end and sing it. And so I'm going to read some of them. They're remedies against unreasonable fears is what he called them. If you are a Christian indeed, see to it that you have power of religion established in your hearts. Remedies against unreasonable fear. If you are a Christian indeed, see to it that you have the power of religion established in your hearts. Be as familiar as possible with the promises of God. Preserve an active spirit of prayer. Get a greater degree of detachment from the flesh and from all the delights and satisfactions that belong to this mortal life. And then he has this one. Keep yourselves always busy in some proper work, that your fears may be diverted when they cannot immediately be overcome. And I'd like to just pause on this one here a little bit. Keep yourselves always busy in some proper work, that your fears may be diverted when they cannot immediately be overcome. There's been a verse that's been very helpful for me through the years, and that's Proverbs 22, verse 13. The slothful man saith, there's a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. And I visualize things, and so here he's a slothful man. The Bible calls him a slothful man. He's saying that there's a lion outside, meaning he's inside. And I shall be slain in the streets. He's afraid to be slain out there. So he sits inside, looks out. There might not even be a lion. Maybe there is, but he's inside and he doesn't want to go out because he's afraid of the lion. And he's a slothful man. You know, slothfulness, inactivity, is a good breeding grounds for fear to grow in our lives. If we're idle, fear comes as a natural thing after that. If we want to not become fearful, let's get busy for God. If we want to not fear witnessing, let's get busy witnessing. If we want to not fear persecution, maybe let's get busy witnessing and evangelizing. There's many different areas where this applies, but idleness and just sitting and looking outside and coming up with excuses why we're not going to go out because we're finding things that might be dangerous out there. The Bible says he's a slothful man. Slothful man saith, there's a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. And so one of the remedies I think we can find for fear is busyness for God. Let's get busy for God. And I think that will dispel some of the fears that the enemy would like to have growing in our hearts. Remember your own experiences of the goodness of God in carrying you through past seasons of danger and sorrow. Remember also that sometimes when the very evil which you feared has fallen upon you, it has not been half so heavy and painful as your fears have represented it. And you have been enabled to bear that which you thought was intolerable. Isaac Watts. That's a mouthful. But remember also when sometimes when the very evil which you fear has fallen upon you, it has not been half so bad and painful as your fears have represented it. And you have been enabled to bear that which you thought was intolerable. I think we can relate to that, can't we? We fear it. It actually comes. God carries us through. We find God's faithfulness in it. And it wasn't really even as bad as fear tormented us in the, you know, the pain ahead of time for it to have been. And the last one I'd like to look at here is be mentally prepared for the worst. Be mentally prepared for the worst. And I think the thought there is if we're ready for the worst thing that could possibly happen mentally. And so, okay, I get killed. Okay, well, I can mentally prepare for that. If we're mentally prepared for the worst, then it'll help fear to not grow as easily, as quickly, because it's not this, the aversion is not there, factor is not there in the same way. The psalmist David said it this way, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And so, David, I don't know when he wrote this, Psalms 23. Maybe it was in his time as a shepherd. But if David would have looked back as an old king on his deathbed and read through Psalms 23 again, I think it would have meant more to him at the end of his life than at the beginning of his life. Because, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, at the end of his life meant something. It meant the lion and the bear. It meant Goliath. It meant Saul. It meant maybe even that David had sinned with Bathsheba. And God came and brought Nathan, the prophet, to him. And when David repented, God forgave him. And his presence was there still with David. It could have meant Absalom and all that went through with Absalom. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And I just like to pause on that thought there. For thou art, that's the reason, that was the source of David's confidence that he had to go through the worst thing. Is because he, from experience, had learned that God is with him. For thou art with me. Now, maybe the most terrible words in the entire Bible is when Jesus hung on the cross and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those could be perhaps the most terrible words in the Bible. Imagine the fellowship, the love, and the unity between God the Father and God the Son. And now in this moment of time, it seems as it were that the Father turned his face from him. And Jesus is saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I believe it's because his sin, my sin, was upon his shoulder. It's because my sin was upon him, and he was representing me there. And God turned his face away. And because of that, we can be reconciled to God, and we don't ever need to fear God turning his face from us. We need to fear sin, and maybe we need to fear fear itself, sin of fear, but we don't need to. We can have that confidence that if we walk with God, he won't forsake us, and he won't turn his face from us. We have a song in our songbook, So Send I You, and verse 3 goes this way. So send I you my strength to know in weakness, my joy in grief, my perfect peace in pain, to prove my power, my grace, and my promised presence. Now I could tell you, Jesus told us, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I could tell you theologically that God's presence is with us always. But it says here, so send I you to prove my promised presence. Now the three men in the fire, when they, before they went into the fire, might have had some kind of inclination that God's going to help them and be with them. But after the fire, when there was one like the Son of Man with them in the fire, they had another dimension. They had a deeper understanding experientially of God being with them in the fire. It was proven to another level. We call it experience. An experience in the Christian life is extremely precious and valuable. As we go with God, as we walk with him, as we obey him, as God takes us through hardships and through difficult things, painful things, and we cling to him, and we keep on trusting him, and we find that indeed he was with me in the fire. His presence was with me through that trial. His grace sustained me through this one. He delivered me from that situation. He was right beside me through that one. Praise him, I can trust him then for whatever comes and not fear. And I believe that's what the psalmist was saying. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for I will, for thou art with me. We have a book at home. It's called Green Leaf in Drought Time. It's a story about the Chinese. I think it was Communist China. That was didn't like the Christians in the country. I understand they didn't even want them to leave. They wanted them dead. But they didn't want the political show that it would bring to kill them. And so they just tried to not let them out, deny their passport out or what their passports or whatever path out that they wanted. They just didn't let them get out. And then they tried starving this couple here. I think their name was Artha and Wilda Matthews. They're in northern China. And so the book is called Green Leaf in Drought Time for that reason, because here's the communist China regime that was trying to starve them. And God miraculously provided for them. It was not easy. They didn't have, you know, everything they wanted, but God kept them alive and provided for them miracle after miracle. And it was through the process of time where these dear Christians realized that God is faithful. God is actually in this. God actually is a delivering God. God wants to deliver us. And they realized that there was still a battle going on, but the battle was not where we're going to get our next meal or our next firewood, but the battle was their fear. How are we going to keep trusting God through this situation? And so they realized that it was easier for God to provide for them and deliver them from their situation than it was for God to deliver them from their fear. And had they caved into fear and discouragement, it would have brought them defeat. And they knew it. But as their faith kept clinging to God, I believe God took pleasure in providing for his dear children in the face of the perplexed and unbelieving Chinese people that were looking on. And so we have nothing to fear this morning, brothers and sisters, but fear itself. In Romans 8, verse 14 and 15, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God." Now notice the two spirits here in the next verse. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." You notice the two spirits here. We have not received this one, the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we may cry, Abba, Father. I think it was Isaac Watts that said it somewhere down this line, it's beneath the dignity of God's children to walk in fear. And as we dive deep into the love of God, it's perfect love. It's that mature love that casts out fear. I think that word perfect there is mature. As we grow in experience, as we grow with God, we gain that experience. It's that mature love. And as we dive deep into the love of God, we learn to trust him. We learn to yield to his sovereign goodness. We learn that he is faithful. We learn of his love towards us, his care towards us in every detail. We learn that he is trustworthy. And as we dive deep, watch this, as we dive deep into the love of God, fear loses its grip on us. As we learn to yield to God, fear loses its grip on us. As we learn to trust him and just open our hearts to his love, fear loses its grip on us. And I'd just like to close this morning with that thought in our hearts. And the question, is fear costing me? Could we turn our songbooks to number 490? We'll sing all six verses, and I'd like to try something on verse 6. Hopefully this works out. I'd like to do a key change on verse 6, and then as we get to the last line, in robes of victory through the skies, let's do a fermata there with the skies And just hold it. If you watch me, I'll try to do something to help with that. And just have a fermata there with the skies. And you descant, if you want to put in a descant for verse 6, that would be wonderful.
Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb?